Good evening and welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I, of course, am Pastor Zach, and tonight we are looking at the next question in the series of questions that we've been working on for quite a bit of time now. And tonight's question is a very interesting question. I really liked the thought process and the phrasing behind it. I think it had a lot of good time spent in asking and formulating it, because it's about John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about John the Baptist kind of as a whole, because that's really where this question leads itself, is into a discussion really about who John the Baptist was and what his goal was and what he was trying to accomplish while he was doing the work that God had set aside for him. But it had to do specifically with, was there meaning behind how John the Baptist looked or lived? And so the short answer to that question is yes. There was indeed some meaning behind why John the Baptist looked and acted and lived the way that he did. But before we can really start kicking around what all of that is and what that means and how that is significant, we have to look at what does the Bible really say about John the Baptist, because there's really not a lot said about John the Baptist. It kind of seems that way just because John the Baptist is recorded in basically all four Gospels, some more in depth than others, but for the most part, he's recorded fairly similarly from passage to passage. And one of the interesting things, though, is that only two of the Gospels actually talk about the appearance of John the Baptist, one of them being Matthew and the other one being Mark. John and Luke don't really discuss it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke discuss John's coming on to the scene, you know, him coming to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. But a lot of them don't really talk about his appearance, and his appearance is actually very significant. So let's look at what Matthew has to say first. In Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, to make his paths straight." Okay, so right out of the gate, we find out about this prophet Esaias, meaning Isaiah, who prophesied that there would be this individual that would come on the scene before the Messiah came, who would prepare the way for that message. Now, that's kind of a church talky way of putting it. Pastors will say that from the pulpit, and Sunday school teachers will say that in class, that, you know, his job was to prepare the way, prepare the way. And the reason that we say that is because that's what the King James says, is that he would prepare the way. But what it really has the idea of is that John the Baptist would be the forerunner to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist would preach and teach and make disciples and see people saved in preparation for Jesus to start his ministry. Meaning that John, his whole goal was more than just to go out and say, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was to make sure that the nation was already prepared for the message that Jesus Christ was going to deliver about who he is. And so when Isaiah says, you know, I hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, he is talking about the fact that John the Baptist kind of comes out of nowhere. We hear about John the Baptist as a baby in the womb of his mother, Sarah, and Mary comes to visit Sarah and, oh goodness, I just lost his name. Look at me. Good pastor moment, huh? Zechariah. And she comes to visit them because she is further along. She's going to have her child well before Mary, and Mary is going to tell her about this miraculous thing that has occurred. And while she is there, the Bible tells us that John leapt in the womb upon hearing the voice of Mary coming to tell or to see her cousin, and to talk about what had occurred with her. And then all of a sudden, we don't hear anything more about John. We don't hear about John as a kid. We don't hear about John's life. You know, even with Jesus, we know more about Jesus's childhood than we know about John. We don't know anything about John beyond that moment in the womb and that he was going to be a special child, that his, you know, his parents found out about that. His father's mouth was sealed shut because he didn't believe it. He laughed about it, and so he couldn't talk the entire 9 months of the pregnancy of John, of John's pregnancy. And so after that, we really don't hear anything else about him. And so John comes out of nowhere, and he comes out of, surprisingly enough, the wilderness. And John is kind of an odd fellow, because verse 4 says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, literally, and he's a very odd fellow. It says that he wears camel's hair and that his he has a leathern girdle about his loins, and that he eats just locust and wild honey out in the wilderness preaching this message of repentance. And he draws quite the crowd. A lot of people come from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all around the area of Jordan to see this weird guy out in the wilderness. Now let's look at what Mark has to say about him. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God," and this is Mark chapter 1, "as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there come one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So when you put Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1 side by side, you see there's a lot of similarities. Both of them make the claim that John is the one who is prophesied by Isaiah to go out and to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, which again means that John is the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He is there to essentially warm up the people to the message that Jesus Christ is going to be bringing. Now, to talk about the specifics of John's clothes, there's a couple of different reasons, okay? Let's start with the practicality part first. John's out in the wilderness. The wilderness is a rough and gruff and hard area. It's a rough and tough life. And so John, wearing camel hair and literally leather underwear, is basically what the idea is actually, on a practical level, a smart thing to do. Cloth and any kind of cottony type fabrics, any kind of woven fabrics, they tear very, very easily when put under a lot of stress. They wear out very easy under a lot of stress. Camel hide, not so. Not only is a camel hide, of course, leather, but it also would grow about 15 inches of hair on it, meaning that, you know, during the day, yeah, the desert's hot, but at night the desert's very cold. So on a practical level, John's clothing was actually very, very smart to wear. You know, it made sense that if you're going to live out in the middle of the wilderness, that you need clothes that can handle that kind of a lifestyle. And then, of course, there is the practical level of what John the Baptist's diet is of locusts and wild honey. Well, the practical idea behind that is that John the Baptist's sole job was to preach and teach the gospel. Well, they don't pay guys for that. You know, the idea of the full-time paid pastor, while that's kind of mentioned in the Bible, you know, don't give the ox, or excuse me, give the mule his work, you know, if you have somebody who's working for you, you know, you pay them. You do it with an animal, therefore you do it with a person. But really the idea of this quote-unquote like full-time pastoring being paid to do, you know, to study and to preach and to teach, that's kind of a newer phenomenon, truthfully. And I'm saying that as a full-time, quote-unquote, full-time pastor. And, you know, there's some pros to that life, and there's a lot of cons to that life. The pros to that life being that you can give a lot more time and attention to studying the Word of God and to being able to preach and to teach and, you know, maybe to do some of the extra things of being able to visit and you know, putting PowerPoints together, you know, kind of class acting everything. But there are some major cons to it. Cons being that you're employed by finicky people. You're employed by people who might change their mind at the drop of a dime. Now, I luckily am not in that situation where I pastor, but I know that there are pastors that if they got up and you know, really preached the way they feel they should, might cause them to lose their job, lose their income, their way of life. You know, there's definitely some give and takes to that, and of course the balance for that you have to reach with the church where you are. But for John the Baptist, he doesn't have the benefit of quote unquote being paid full time, John the Baptist really didn't need that, nor did he care for that. John the Baptist's goal was to reach people with the gospel. And so he lives off the land because he's not making any money, but he also doesn't have any desire to make any money. He's got the clothes that he needs to do the job, and he's got the food all around him to do the job. I've mentioned before on here that my wife and I, we try to, quote-unquote, live off the land as much as possible. We haven't had to buy meat from the store in quite a few years. We haven't quite mastered all the other areas of it. But I understand the mindset of what John the Baptist is doing here. It's actually very easy to live off the land if you get good and you know what you're doing and those kinds of things. So on a practical level, John's clothing and how he lives, you know, this diet are very, very beneficial to what John is trying to accomplish. Now, that's not the only reason. There's also the fact that on a spiritual level, John the Baptist is doing two things. Number one, he is mimicking the prophet Elijah. Elijah dressed in a very similar fashion to John the Baptist. And that's not a coincidence. God said that that is how John would appear. He'd be like a wild man, is what the scriptures say. That's not without purpose. John the Baptist is not only dressed like the prophet Elijah, but he mimics and has the same, he is essentially the last Old Testament prophet. That is the role that John the Baptist plays. And it's a brilliant idea on God's part, because the land had gone 400 years by this point without any prophet. And then all of a sudden you hear about this guy who sounds like Elijah, who preaches with the conviction of Elijah, but his message is very different than the message of Elijah. His message is, your Messiah is indeed coming. There come one mightier than I after me. John the Baptist is telling people, look, I'm getting you ready now. I'm baptizing you with water. I'm proclaiming repentance and salvation to you. But there is someone who is coming that's going to fulfill the things that I am telling you are going to come to pass. It's not me, it's somebody else. And so John dressing the way that he did would have attracted a lot of attention, both curiosity and actually people who wanted to come and hear his message, simply because he looked, acted, and did the things that Old Testament prophets, men who had not been seen in for centuries, did. He was essentially a cultural phenomenon. He got the attention of everyone around him with his lifestyle. And then, on the other side of this spiritual note, John the Baptist mimics Jesus Christ's pattern. Jesus lived a very simplistic life. Not quite as simple as what John the Baptist has as far as clothing and food goes. But Jesus lived a very simple, very not materialistically driven life. John gave his life wholly to the work of God. Jesus literally gave his life for the work of God. John is essentially supposed to be as close to a mirror copy of Jesus Christ as humanly possible, so that the people have heard the message, are ready to receive the message, and they have heard it now in a way that would have gotten their attention, because he looks like somebody they would expect to find in the Old Testament, which they would have been very familiar with. So John's clothing's not merely just a practical matter, and his lifestyle's not merely just a practical matter. His clothing and the way that he lived would have immediately gained the attention of everyone, and we see that because they tell you, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So not only did he have a lot of pull with how he lived and how he dressed, but it led to people coming, hearing the message, and actually having a repentance for Jesus Christ. One of the big mistakes that I think we as pastors tend to kind of make from time to time, and we don't make it intentionally. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I've done it myself. Is that we don't explain to people enough that there were a lot of believers who came under the ministry of John long before Jesus came on the scene. There's a lot of times that we kind of lose sight of the fact that John the Baptist had preached and done a significant amount of work in preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ long before Jesus Christ ever even started preaching and teaching publicly. So John the Baptist, not only as far as his clothing and food goes, did that on a practical level, but it was also someone who was meeting the people where they were spiritually. I kind of have a joke with my congregation on Sundays that the message goes as long as it takes for them to understand it. You know, I've heard all kinds of rules for pastors. Stand up, speak up, shut up. There's those that believe it should be no more than 30 minutes because God bless our attention spans. And there's some that have the idea, well, it needs to be an hour. And if you haven't done an hour, then you haven't preached. And that's usually kind of an old school idea. But I have learned that probably the best rule is you go until the people in front of you don't look glossed over. until those eyes are no longer glazed and what you are saying is actually clicking and connecting with them. Because what John the Baptist is doing here is what any pastor worth his salt wants to do in the pulpit. You want to preach a message in an effective way. In a way where the people are going to understand and connect and pay attention and apply what it is you're saying. And John the Baptist is even accomplishing that with his clothing. The idea of how John the Baptist is dressed is not merely practical and spiritual in that it represents Elijah, it represents the overturning of the old to the new, but also the fact that it is every bit a part of his message. John the Baptist is dressed this way because the people immediately would connect him with Elijah. And they do. A lot of people say, is this Elijah returned again? You know, resurrected. There's a lot of people that look at John the Baptist and they see the same fire and the same dress and the same character and the same actions as these great prophets of old that Jerusalem had not known for 400 years. And so John the Baptist, even with his clothing and his lifestyle, is setting up his sermon. You know, one of the big things that goes into preaching and teaching the Bible is that you got to think a lot more than just about this passage of Scripture and these points and these ideas. Even me, when I started where I was, I came out, I wore the three-piece suit. I was the traditional pastor-dressed kind of guy. And I very quickly lost that by about the second year of being where I am because most of the congregation that I have, number one, either couldn't afford such a suit, or number two, didn't dress that way. And so it alienated a lot of people, but simply because they felt like it was a better than now or kind of a self-righteous thing. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some in the church now that it probably drives them up the wall that I don't wear a suit. You can't please everybody. But you have to find kind of that middle ground because even the way you present yourself, your appearance, how you preach, how you teach, how you talk, how you walk, all these kinds of things go into that moment of preaching and teaching the gospel. And so even John the Baptist, and yes, this was God's plan from the beginning because it was written in Isaiah, but even John the Baptist is going through a lot of the same motions that any preacher, pastor, teacher worth their salt would go through to reach the audience that they have. And so, yeah, there is a reason for why John the Baptist dressed the way he did and lived the way that he lived. He did that practically because he lived in the wilderness and you got to have tough clothes and you got to know what you can eat and how much you need to eat of it to live, especially when, you know, you're an unpaid preacher. But secondly, there was the spiritual matter of that his life was given wholly to the work of God. It was a mirroring of the fact that Jesus Christ would end up not just giving his life to the work in the sense of every moment of every day he was preaching and teaching the gospel, but he literally gave his life for the work to be accomplished in the physical. And so John the Baptist and his lack of materialism and how he's living and the fact that every day is about preaching and teaching the word of God to these people, he is mirroring who is to come. He is preparing the way. He's making the path straight. He is getting disciples who already believe that the Messiah is coming. He's already warming the people to the message that's going to come. Because when Jesus comes, it's no longer going to be about repent for the kingdom is at hand. But rather, here the kingdom is already here. He's getting things straightened out. But then, on and yet another level, John the Baptist is doing this as a teacher, as a preacher, to connect and to bring those messages to a place where maybe these hearts are more willing to hear them because of how they identify him with these great prophets of old. And so John the Baptist is really an extraordinary man. You know, I imagine the person who asked the question about the clothes didn't guess that it would go quite that deep, but the clothing does indeed go that deep. And John the Baptist, as a man, he lived a very incredible life. He was set aside for the work of God. He definitely had a special level of understanding and maturity about him from birth. And that's still something that you see today. You know, everybody's met the four-year-old who's four going on 40. You know, everybody's met these more mature kids, and that's just their personality and their character. It plays into their intelligence as well. And John the Baptist was no different. He was set aside specially for this work. He lived a very special life, and he dressed and even in a practical way lived a very special life. But John the Baptist also, luckily for us, had some moments of being human. You know, John the Baptist was arrested by Herod Agrippa because he preached out against Herod Agrippa's marriage to his brother's wife, who he stole. A little creepy, but anyway. And he preached out against that, and that made Herod mad, but it also made his wife mad. And if you remember, she sent her daughter in to dance for the king, and he had kind of a weird, warped relationship with her as well. And apparently she danced pleasurably enough for him that he said he would give her anything to the kingdom. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And John, while he was in prison facing his death, he had a moment that is very, very special, because I've already told you basically all the other parts of his life, so I might as well tell you this one too. It gives all of us hope that maybe we have a chance to do as much work and as good a work for God as John did. As he's sitting in jail, he begins to have doubts about what he did because his ministry was very short-lived. It was only about a year, year and a half. Some say longer, some say shorter. Doesn't really matter. It's a very, very tiny amount of time that John the Baptist actually does this, preparing the way for Jesus. He dies very young, 31, 32 years old. And he's sitting in jail. He's facing his death and realizes that, you know, he might want to make sure that everything he's done had a point, had a purpose. He starts to have some doubts. And he sends some of his disciples who came regularly to the jail to check on him to double check with Jesus that Jesus was, in fact, the guy that Jesus said he was. And Jesus says, yep, yes, I am who he thinks that I am. That this is all going the way that it's supposed to go. Go settle his mind. Tell him to not be troubled. He, you know, he's accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And then Jesus, even after John has all these doubts, which who wouldn't? He's facing his death, and anyone who's facing their death wants to know that everything they did in life, especially if what they did in life is what's going to be what causes their death, was actually worth it. And he goes on to talk about how John was one of the greatest men ever born on the earth. That's how Jesus refers to John. And so even though John had moments of humanity and moments of doubt, and even though it really seems like at the beginning here, you know, he's a very special man, he has very weird dress, he's got a very weird life, he's preaching and teaching, he's baptizing people, he's preparing the way for Jesus Christ, John was still a human. And despite his doubts, Jesus still referred to him as one of the greatest men who had ever lived. And so, you know, there's a lot of lessons that you can take from John. Number one being that you and I should be much more concerned about preaching and teaching and spreading the gospel than we are about anything else. Here in the United States, we as Christians and we as pastors, deacons, church members, Sunday school teachers, you know, whatever group you want to lump it into, we've let our lives become a whole lot more about our lives and a whole lot less about doing the work of God. We're not as sacrificial as we used to be. We are not as willing to go and do the things that God would have us to do. And I can prove that to you very easily. It wasn't but 50, 60 years ago, even in that short a time frame, in rural areas in the United States, that pastors might pastor four different churches. They might have to ride from one town to another town, and they'd preach that Sunday, and then they'd get back on a horse and ride to another town and preach at a different church. And then that was a very difficult life. It was a life that did not make a lot of money. It was a life that had very little stability. They were in a different place every other night, traveling from here to there and back and around again. And they still got married, and they still had wives and children, and that, you know, those kinds of things also add a strain, yet their family endured with them. And now today you see pastors that make six, seven figures. Their life's very easy, very cushy, and sadly, a lot of them choose to try to move up the material ladder as opposed to actually preaching and teaching the gospel, focusing their life on the things that matter with God. We've gotten to a point in our churches that we're going to program them to death, trying to attract people as opposed to going out to people, as opposed to living our life in such a way that the message is already established as being true. Instead of living our lives in a way that attracts the attention of people who want to know why you're different. That's what John the Baptist was accomplishing here. It also leads us to consider the fact that the way that John the Baptist lived and preached not only prioritized God, but it also prioritized other people. You know, all too often we live our lives not only not for God, but also not for anybody but ourselves. In today's world, there's tons of families, and don't get me wrong, I know in some situations this is necessary, but there's a lot of times that, especially dealing with an older congregation and an older church, that I've seen beloved members who they get into the winter of their lives, and their family's more than able to take care of them or watch over them, and they completely abandon them, leave them to themselves because that's an inconvenience on their life. You'll see pastors that they you know, they're willing to preach and they're willing to teach and they're even willing to go visit or to talk to other people, but when it comes to dealing with hard matters or dealing with things outside of the norm or things that are going to cause maybe for them to even have some trouble in their lives, they'll just avoid them completely or they'll move to another place altogether. We're definitely getting into a culture and in a time, even amongst God's people, where we don't prioritize other individuals with our lives. John didn't just live the way that he lived to prioritize the kingdom of God. He also lived the way that he lived to prioritize people. What can I do that will get the attention of other people and help to deliver the message to them? What can I change that would better put me in a position to talk to other people about the Word of God? You know, most of us have jobs. Do you utilize your job as a way of reaching out to people? You're around coworkers all day long. Do you tell them about the gospel? Do you tell them about Jesus Christ? Do you invite them to church? Many people in today's world live in suburban America where your neighbors are a stone's throw away from you. Do you talk to them? Have you invited them to church? Have you told them about Jesus Christ and about salvation? Do you maintain good relationships with those people? Are there times that you bite the bullet or you let something go because it's better to do that than it is to alienate an opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ with someone? You know, do you live your life in such a way that it prioritizes other people? But there's one other final lesson that comes out of all this about John and how John dresses and how John lives. And that is that don't think that by making a mistake, you are failing in the work. John had doubts. John made mistakes. John didn't do everything perfectly. It certainly seems like he does, but when you go and read that passage, John is scared. He's got a lot of fear, a fear of the unknown. What is death like? None of us really know. We know, you know, that the moment that we die, we're immediately in the presence of God for those who are saved, but that's still an uncertain thing. That's still a thing that none of us really want to think about or consider. So John's got some fear. Then he has some doubts. He wants to make sure Jesus is exactly who he thinks he is, that he got all of his T's crossed and his I's dotted before he ends up dead for doing what he did. You and I are not going to live perfect lives. Some days you're not going to prioritize God the way that you should. Some days you're not going to prioritize people the way that you should. But you and I, as children of God, should look at the life of John and walk away saying, my goal is to live my life in such a way that God comes first and that other people come first. And if that means I've got to change something about my life, then I'm willing to do that. If that means I've got to fix something about my life, then I'm willing to do that. And no, I'm not proclaiming to you, sell your house, sell all your goods, go get some deer hides and put them on and stand out in the middle of the woods and start preaching. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you can change something about how you structure your day-to-day life that would help you to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, then you should do it. If you have a way that you could change something about your life that could help you to more prioritize the work of God in your daily life, then you should do it. If you can be at church on Sunday morning, you should be there. If you can be there on Sunday night, you should be there. If you can be there on Wednesday, yeah, I know it's a work day and that's terrible and awful and I get it. I'm just as tired walking through the door to get ready to preach, okay? You should still do it. You've got a way that you could go on the visitations or you could go to the extra classes or whatever things that your church is doing to try and better disciple you or better reach people in your community. And you can be a part of that. Then you should go be a part of that. If you could just make a change and walk across the street and talk to your neighbor politely and tell them about the Lord, then you should do it. That's what I'm saying when I say when you walk away from John, you should leave with the lesson of I need to prioritize God as much as possible in my life. I need to prioritize people as much as possible in my life. And I need to understand that I'm not always going to do that perfectly. But the goal is to at least try and accomplish that. And so that is essentially the answer to our question of was there meaning behind how John the Baptist looked or lived? And there was. There's some practical meaning, some spiritual meaning, and even some love meaning, some prioritizing of other people meaning behind it. And next week, we've got, y'all have given us some humdingers for the next couple of weeks. I mean, we've got, oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8. Yeah, and I have them broken out. There's a hard column, a medium column, and an easy column. In the hard column, we have 8, 9, 10 different questions. Yeah, 10 different questions. And so next week's question that we're going to be tackling is what determined the books that were put in the Bible and where do others get additional books? And this is going to be a lot of fun because everybody has a different opinion on this and we're going to see if we can't eat the elephant in a 60-minute period. We might have to break this into a two-part thing where we do one part next Monday and we do another part the Monday after. And yes, I know it's Tuesday. We had a meeting for our church last night, so we weren't able to do it this Monday. That's why we're here tonight, Tuesday. So all of you, take some time this week before next Monday and look at the history behind how the Bible came to be the way that it was, both with the Apocrypha and without it. And we're going to kind of cuss and discuss how that came to be, what my belief about it is, because I'm sure some of you will have a different opinion than me, and we'll get into that. And not only that question specifically, but we'll also even touch on translations of the Bible and why there is a lot of confrontational type aspects to this question, because there's the confrontational aspect of number one, some believe the Bible it should be written as just the 64 books that we have. Some believe it's the 64 and the Apocrypha, which is a addition by the Catholic Church. Some believe we should have the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's all kinds of different avenues just at the beginning of this question, and it just gets bigger from there. So you guys do some reading this week. See what you can find out about that. Come back here Monday later for us to, or 7 next Monday, to come back later and see if we can't all figure it out, get down to the root of it all, solve that riddle next week. And so, hope everyone has an excellent week. That's the end of this question for tonight. As always, if you have a question, you can leave it in the comments. That's here on the little podcasting thing. We will answer, I'll answer your question individually, but if, also I will give you my email when you leave your comment. I'll send you an email and you can email me then the question and I'll answer you individually, but then we'll also talk about it as we get to it on the list on this particular show, because as I tell all of you, if you have that question, somebody else does too. There is genuinely no such thing as a stupid question. Now, most of the time, especially with the Bible, even if your question is simple, but it takes us like 20 minutes to go over it, I promise you there's 100 other people for just you that have that same question. So make sure to ask those, leave them in the comments, and we'll make sure to answer it for you as well as talk about it on here. So I hope that everyone has an excellent week. We pray for all of you.